sermon. Of all the characters, though, in the Christmas story, I think the wise men are really some of the most fascinating. They traveled the farthest, for certain, to worship the newborn king, maybe over 1,000 miles. They were Gentiles, and as such, were some of the least likely people we would expect to travel to worship a Jewish king. They traveled with what I'm calling a divine GPS, the likes of which would put even our most advanced wave model to shame today. And these magi, these wise men, were the first, of course, to bring gifts to the baby king and truly began the storied tradition of bringing gifts at Christmas. It's true that we really don't know a great deal about them. We do know that they weren't firemen, so don't take that away with you today. But what we do know is very, very wonderful. In our Christmas series here at Church of the Canyons this Christmas season, we've been celebrating the King that Jesus came, that the King Jesus came for, people like us. He came to save people from their sins. He came for that humble couple who Jesus would call his mother and his father. He came for shepherds, the outcasts of society. He came for an old priest and godly widows. He came for Jews and Gentiles. And he came, of course, for people like us. I'd like to just read, let's read this wonderful story. And I'd like to take then just a few moments, if we could, to just make a few comments about why this story is included in Scripture and why it is so important. Follow along as I read from Matthew chapter 2. I'd just like to read verses 1 through 12 this morning. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? We saw a star in the east, and we've come to worship him." And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem was troubled with him. And gathering together all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. And they said to him, "And in Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what was written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, land of Judea, and by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod called the Magi secretly and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the child. And when you found him, report to me so that I may come and worship him as well.' After hearing the king, they went their way, and the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and it stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And after coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother. They fell to the ground and they worshiped him. And they opened their treasures. And they presented to him gifts of gold, of frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way." May God add the blessing that only he can to the reading of his word. Matthew is the only gospel of the four gospels that speaks of the Magi, the wise men, often referred to as wise men who came from the east. Their inclusion is so important, though, and I'm so thankful for it, because it reminds us that Christ came to draw people from nearby fields and from faraway kingdoms to himself. In our passage here, we're going to see two groups of people. We're going to see a group of people I'm calling wise men. Well, I'm calling them wise men not because of their education or their exalted position. They probably had both of those things. But I'm calling them wise men because of their willingness to seek out and worship the king that had been born. And then there's a second group, and I'm calling them the foolish men. This second group, again, not because of their education. They were very educated. not because of their exalted position. They held very high positions. But I'm calling them foolish because of their lack of willingness to seek out and worship the king. So let's look at this passage together. First, we see the wise men who sought out the king. I don't know, it hasn't been around for a few years, but maybe you remember that bumper sticker that says, "Wise men still seek him." I'm not a big one for bumper sticker theology as a rule, but I've always really kind of enjoyed that one. I think it's a good thing to remember that indeed wise men should still seek him. Our text says that magi, that is, wise men from afar, came to Jerusalem in search of this newborn king. Now, again, we don't know much about them. We don't know exactly where they came from. They came from the east, and there's a lot of east. But probably they came from the area of Babylon. We understand that in the times of Daniel, that he was surrounded by these astrologers, these people who were called wise men, and they actually functioned in the court of the king. They had very, very high positions. They were ones who interpreted dreams, and they were seen as men of very high esteem. And it is likely that Daniel taught these men about the one true God, and that probably he brought with him scriptures and shared that with them, and that probably became an important part of their library. So I don't think it was a secret to these men when they saw the star, because they had probably seen the prophetic pronouncements in the Old Testament that said, indeed, that a king would be born in Israel. Now, we also see that they say in the first verse here that then they arrived in Jerusalem, and how they got there was that they had followed his star, that is, the king's star. I find it very interesting that theologians and scientists and astronomers have sought to explain this star for many hundreds of years. You can read and read and read about how Saturn and Jupiter maybe came into conjunction in an orbit, and maybe in that conjunction orbit it was even in the sign of a fish and all sorts of things, and I think it's all a bunch of baloney. I think the truth of the matter is that it was a miracle. I think it was a miraculous manifestation that God gave specifically to them that they may seek out the Savior. I don't think it needs to be explained or even that it can be explained other than to say that it was a miracle sent from God himself to draw these men to worship his son, the infant king. I always love the way Chuck Swindoll puts it. He says, you can't explain miracles. If you could explain miracles, they would be called normals. And I think that is exactly right. I think this was a miracle. This was certainly no ordinary star. It's very possible that much like the glory of God that traveled with the people of Israel as they went through the wilderness to guide them to the promised land, it's very possible that he was in the same way. His glory was with him as they traveled. This cosmic GPS guiding these foreign dignitaries across the many miles that led towards Bethlehem. At any rate, we see that when they got to Jerusalem, they began asking not if a king had been born, but where is this king that has been born? Our desire is to go and to worship him. Now, having been introduced to these wise men who traveled afar to worship the king, we start to see the foolish men. The foolish men are in two categories. The first one is a man by the name of King Herod. To say that Herod was foolish is an understatement. He was a brutal tyrant who ruled the areas of Israel on behalf of the Caesar, and he did so with an iron hand. Anytime there was even a rumor of a conspiracy against him, he would come down with tremendous force, with an iron hand, even if it was somebody within his own family. And it says in verse 3 that he was troubled. And that word troubled simply means that it was from the inside out. He was shaking or shuddering or stirred up. And the thing is that when he got stirred up, the people in Jerusalem got stirred up because they knew that trouble was about to come. So he pulls all the men, the wise people of Jerusalem together, the chief priests, the scribes of the people, and he asks them the question that the Magi are asking. Where is it that this king is supposed to be born? And these men are no dummies. They know the scriptures backwards and forward. They turned to the prophet Micah and they said, it's in Bethlehem that the king is going to be born. So Herod pulls the Magi aside and he says to them, I want you to go and find this child. And when you find this child, return to me and tell me where he is, because I want to worship him as well. Well, we know for a fact that he indeed did not want to worship him, because as we go on in chapter 2, verses 13, we see that he tried to destroy every small child in the little town of Bethlehem once again so that his kingdom would continue on. We know also that the scribes and these chief priests must not have been all that interested. Because however these wise men came, and I imagine if they were kings or if they were great dignitaries, they probably came with somewhat of a retinue. I don't know if they came with camels, but they might have. I don't know if there are three. There might have been more than that. But I find it interesting that they came from afar, ready to go and worship the king. And having been told that this king would be born and would be in a little town some 5 miles away from Jerusalem, I'm amazed that none of these chief priests, none of these scribes were even interested enough to make a 5-mile journey to see if any of this was true. And yet here we see that they are ready to follow him. So enough of the fools. Now we move back to the wise men who go to worship the king. They gather their retinue, they get on their camels, if they indeed have camels. They go to the city limits of Jerusalem, and there's that star again. And that star leads them to Bethlehem, and the great joy that they have as they see that God is still with them, that he is still leading them to their destination. And I love that wonderful verse that follows. It says that when they saw the star, they rejoiced greatly. And we see that the star stood over the place where the child was. Now, that's not a normal star. That's an amazing star that they are following along behind it. They go into the small suburb town of Bethlehem. And even though it's a small town, there are many homes. And yet the star comes and it hovers directly over the home. It's as if it spotlights this home, as if saying, this is it. This is the place where you will find Messiah. This is the place where the king has been born. Now, we don't know how long infant Jesus had been there. Some say up to a year. Some say within a few weeks. We just don't know. We just know that having been born in a manger in a stable, that quickly Joseph found lodging for his small family, and that lodging place was the place where they came. They came into the house. They saw the child with Mary, and they fell to the ground, and they worshiped him. And opening up their presents, they gave him great and glorious gifts. They gave him gold, and they gave him frankincense, and they gave him myrrh. Now, once again, people have spent a great deal of time trying to figure out the significance of these three. I think the only significance is that these are gifts that are worthy of a king. These are gifts that you would give to a king. Gold would be something that we would understand. Frankincense and myrrh were two spices that were very, very rare. So they gave them these wonderful gifts. And having accomplished their mission, the text then just very, very simply states that because of a dream from the Lord, that they return to their own country without telling Herod what they had seen or they had heard. Well, we ask, I think, as we look at a simple story like this, we say to ourselves, what can we learn from this rather simple account? I'd like us just to learn three things if we could. First thing I think we should learn is that God is a rewarder of those who seek him. I think it's so important for us to understand. Scripture says that you will seek him and find him when you search for him with all your heart. Jesus himself said, all the Father gives to me and the will come to me, and the one who comes I will certainly never cast out. Those who are wise still seek him. This newborn king that the wise men sought, found and worshiped, lived a perfect life without sin. He died on the cross for our sin. He was raised from the dead so we could enter into right relationship with God because of his final and perfect sacrifice. The wisest thing any person can ever do is to seek out a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. For Scripture says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Second thing, I think it's important to understand that God resists those who reject him. The Apostle Paul, writing to his dear friend Titus, pens these words, we were once foolish ourselves. We were disobedient and deceived and hateful. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us. That, of course, is the entire reason why God sent his son to be born in that insignificant little city called Bethlehem. He sent him to save us from our sins. God loves the world so much, Scripture says, that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. The most foolish thing, then, that a person can ever do is reject God's offer of salvation. Finally, I think we see that God receives those who worship him. True worship for all of us begins at the moment of salvation, when we understand we are a sinner and in need of a Savior. But true worship continues all of our days and grows as we learn more about all God in grace has supplies to and for us. Like those wise men of old, those who are wise still seek him. And when they do, they always find him. Amen. Father, we thank you for this small but beautiful picture of your redeeming grace. Well, you reached out to people in a faraway land and you showed them the way to yourself. And we think today that you still do the same thing. You still bring people to yourself. Those who are willing to receive you, to them, you give them the gift that they might be called children of the Most High God. So this season, as we celebrate the birthday of our King, we thank you for his life, for his death, for his resurrection, for his soon coming. We thank you, Lord, in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.